I want you to look again this morning, please, verse 9. And in particular, I want you to take notice of a specific word of which the original Greek is never used again anywhere else in the New Testament. Verse 9 says, "Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them." Now the word in particular I want you to notice here is the word dangerous. And as we noted, the root word, which is only used in this one text in all of the Bible, is a word that means hazardous. Hazardous in the sense of risk and peril and uncertainty. People talk about a job full of hazards. I worked a job as a welder in Chicago Heights, and I could honestly say it was hazardous. People talk about hazardous waste, hazardous materials. There are certain things that constitute a fire. Hazard insurance companies refer to a person's trust risk as a moral hazard. And of course, even in golf, certain areas are designated as hazards. Those are water hazards and bunkers and natural areas. And obviously, these hazards are meant to be avoided because of what they can do to your score. Well, in Acts chapter 27, the Bible talks about one massive water hazard. And the Apostle Paul warns Julius the centurion and the ship captain not to leave the fair havens. I was going to say fairway because I had hazard on the mind. Not to leave the fair havens. Not to set sail because it was a hazardous situation. Look at verse 9 again. "Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished him and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only to the lading and ship, but also of our lives." Well, the fast that Paul's referring to here was the Jewish Day of Atonement. And in AD 57, that occurred in October. And it was, in fact, the most perilous time to sail the Mediterranean Sea. So Paul urges them to stay put and to winter, it says, near the city of Lycia. He says, "Sirs, I perceive that this voyage is full of hazards. I perceive that it will be with hurt and much damage, not only to the cargo and of the ship, but also," he says, "of our lives." Paul sensed the hazard. Verse 11. "Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul." Well, you can't blame Julius for believing the shipmaster who owned the ship more than a preacher who's wearing prison stripes. Verse 13. "And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. Not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive." You see, they named their storms and hurricanes just like we do, except they just kept the same name every year. It would be Katrina of 62, Katrina of 78, Katrina of 05, and so on. And so the danger that Paul warned them of is something that they are now, unfortunately, right in the grip of. Notice these verses, and then we'll pray. Verse 15. "And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive." Verse 17. "Which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, strike sail, and so were driven. And we, being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away." This, beloved, is terror. This is terror at sea. This is a ship full of people that are about to go down in the blackness of night. They will never be seen or heard from again. It was not an unusual thing at all for ships to be lost in the Mediterranean Sea in the ancient world. And you know what some of them were thinking about as they were about to die was the warning that was given a few days before this that Paul issued at the fair havens when he said, "Sailing is now a risk, and I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage. It was a hazardous journey. It was a hazardous time and aboard a very hazardous ship." And all of it, beloved, is a reminder of some very important and practical truths in this and these hazardous days in which we are living. Father, we pray that you'll speak to our heart. We know, God, that you gave us this story. You gave us this amazing narrative of something that happened a long time ago so that we would learn and draw lessons and truths that are eternal, so that we would be a changed people. And you have told us that these things were written for our learning and our admonition. May we learn and may we be admonished as your people, please. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the three things, there are three I want us to consider this morning that are very simple but timely truths of what it is to be a Christian in the world. Understand, folks, that Paul and Luke are two men who combined wrote 16 books in the New Testament. Luke, the beloved physician, not only wrote one of the Gospels, the Gospel of Luke, but he's also the writer for this, the New Testament book of Acts, the foundational book of the work of God in the world today. And of course, the Apostle Paul, the great missionary, he wrote 14 books in the New Testament, including Romans and Galatians, Ephesians, Timothy and Titus, all of which are foundational to New Testament theology and ecclesiology. Two great men of God, theologians, missionaries, on the same ship, in the same storm, at the very same time. So what is it about their experience as God's people in the world that we can learn from? You know, if I knew two Christians that had done as much as they did to the kingdom of God, if I knew about them going through this kind of a storm and this kind of an experience, I'd love to sit down with them and just say, tell me what you learned from that about God. That in itself would be amazing enough, but we have far more than that. We have God's inspired word and his word of truth as to what they learned in those moments. The first thing I want you to notice, number one, is a simple fact that a Christian, number one, ought to be careful. Look at verse 9 of this text again. Now, follow this practical admonition very carefully. When much time was spent and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading on ship, but also of our lives. Now, I mentioned a moment ago that these are timely truths in Acts chapter 27. And the reason I say that is that we live in a culture and a time of history when the word hazard has become very commonplace. You realize that things have changed in the United States of America and in our own society a tremendous amount in just 50 years or so. There are folks in this room who are old enough to remember that you didn't have to lock your doors in your home at night. Some of you can remember times when you could leave your keys in the ignition, just leave them in the ignition, in the car. I can't even imagine people thinking about doing that today, unless it's some dumpy car that you want someone to steal and get insurance. There was a day when metal detectors in schools was unheard of, when metal detectors in airports and courtrooms were totally unnecessary. You know, my parents used to let us walk to school, let us walk to the beach, to our friend's house, completely alone, 7, 8 years of age, at night and in the dark. Who does that today? I can recall there were many, many times in grade school, my buddies and I would camp out in the woods, far from our house or on the beach all night long with no adults. My parents wanted it, allowed it, go, spend a couple days. You know, that's changed. Who picks up hitchhikers anymore? Do you know that everybody used to pick up hitchhikers? The 40s and the 30s in the United States of America, who sleeps in their car in rest areas at night without some sense of fear? There was a time when the only real PSA on television, public service announcement, that issued any kind of quote-unquote warning was Smokey the Bear, and he would say, only you can prevent forest fires. I was a fire bug when I was a little kid, and I can remember watching that thinking, when he pointed, thinking, how did he know that it was me? In Acts chapter 27, the great apostle Paul was being a very prudent man. He knew what time of year it was. He knew how dangerous the weather was, and he spoke about that. Paul was not a fatalist. Understand this. Paul was not a man who tempted God, so that whenever common sense dictated that a person ought to be careful, he was very careful. And folks, we ought to be that way. Christians above all others ought to show prudence and wisdom and moderation, not be reckless and careless and foolish, and then call it faith, as if God is responsible for taking care of our foolishness. Because after all, whatever you have by way of your property or your life, you realize, don't you, that it belongs to God. Verse 16 says, "And running under a certain island which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, strike sail, and so were driven." Verse 19 says, "In the third day, we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship." You know what? Paul and Luke, when things were getting really bad, did you notice what they did? They didn't go off in a corner and say, "All we can do is pray. We can, this is out of our hands. All we can do is just pray." And they didn't sing, "Que sera, sera," whatever. They didn't do that. They were not fatalists. You know what they did? They tried to save their necks. The Bible says we, Luke is writing. Who's the we? He's talking about himself and the Apostle Paul. They were not so heavenly minded, they were of no earthly good. They did everything that they could with our own hands, he said. We tossed out and we cast the tackling of the ship. Some of you this morning have an issue with your job. Some of you have an issue with your marriage. Some of you have an issue right now with your health. "All I can do is pray." No, that's not all you can do. There are things that God wants you to do, that has shown you to do, that has brought right across your path for you to do. And it's up to you to do it. In this case, when it comes to the hazards of life and the hazards of the world, when it comes to your children, be careful. You know, what your children see on television when they're 5 and 6 and 8 and 10 is your fault. Be careful. "Well, I just pray for my kids that they'll turn out all right." You better pray and work hard. Protect their eyes and their ears. What your children do at 11 o'clock at night, they're in your home, be careful. That's your fault. Or that's to your credit. "All I can do is pray." All you can do is pray and work and labor and toil and be diligent and be circumspect. The second thing I want you to notice in the text, which is a lot more difficult but more important, number two, in the midst of all the hazards of this world, is be cheerful. Look at this amazing verse. Look at verse 21. "But after a long absence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, 'Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me.'" You know, I told you so, the Apostle Paul. "Ye should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer." Really? Now, folks, the lightning, the storms, no stars, no sun. He says, "I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, 'Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. For I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me.'" Now, folks, I want you to hear this very carefully. In many, many ways, it is, in fact, a perilous world that we're living in. It's becoming more and more hazardous as the time passes. I always get a kick out of leftists and liberals who say, "Oh, you guys just want to turn the clock back." I would love to turn the clock back when you could allow a 6-year-old to walk the street and not live in fear of him being abducted or her. We live in hazardous times. The Bible says evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. They will become more and more hazardous. But you know, folks, none of us are in a more hazardous position or situation, physically speaking, and in the present moment that Paul was, sitting in pitch black darkness, about to sink into the sea, chained to the boat as prisoners of Rome. None of us are experiencing the clear and present danger that Paul was in when he stood up and said these words, "Be of good cheer." It is a reminder, ladies and gentlemen, that no matter how hopeless the circumstances, no matter how hazardous your situation or mine, if you're a Christian, if you're a child of God, The angel of God, whose you are and whom you serve, is standing by you. And the message is exactly the same, always. It is fear not and be of good cheer. The conclusion to fear not is be of good cheer. You know, our nation, predictably, has gotten more and more paranoid with regards to the hazards we face in life. You know, a lot of the fears we have in this world are fostered, foisted upon us. They're given to us by a nation that wants you to fear, a government that wants you to be afraid. If you doubt that, look at all the warnings that are now placed out there, by and large, admittedly, because of lawsuits these days. But all the warnings you get in just a 24-hour period, warnings about cancer. Remember how years ago they came out with all these, seemed like a monthly announcement, something caused cancer in white mice. Saccharin caused cancer in white mice. Caffeine caused cancer in white mice. DDT caused cancer in white mice. Sun exposure caused cancer in white mice. Bubblegum caused cancer in white mice. One guy said, the answer is, let's just get rid of all the white mice. We'll all be better. But it was kind of the beginning, as you know, of a culture that was constantly giving us warnings and fears. If you look at warning labels now, go to Home Depot and you just look at one item, a ladder. You just go buy a ladder. The ladder has 15 stickers all over it. I know I bought one a year and a half ago. There were warning labels all over it. Go to Walmart and buy a blow dryer, and the box and the appliance are full of warnings and hazards, including one that says, danger, hazard, do not use in the shower. Really? You know, even airbags and seat belts, those are safety devices. I was thinking the other day, our safety devices have warnings all over them. Warning, this airbag will take your head off. And life in America is becoming a matter of moving from one hazard and one warning and one fear into another. And you know, for some people, it affects everything about their life. There are Christians in this room. I love you, and I know you. But you're always afraid. You're afraid of this shadow. You're afraid of this administration or the next administration. I don't mean just concerned, burdened, that's what we ought to be. But fearful. Afraid of what's in the air, what's in the water. Afraid of what you're going to eat. And much of that is you're being told over and over again that you ought to live in fear. You ought to be doubtful, nervous. And as a result, there are people who are children of the Most High God, who have the Holy Spirit of God living in them, who are joint heirs with Jesus Christ, who are on their way to an eternal heaven with absolute assurance, who are saved for certain and saved for sure, who are not of great cheer. Instead, they are of great fear. Now look, folks, that is understandable if you are lost. Folks, if I did not know what I know about heaven, salvation, forgiveness, and eternal life, if I did not know what I knew about forgiveness of sin and what to do about my sin, if I didn't know the Bible, I'd be afraid as well. I would be afraid of all the hazards in all of the places, all over the place. I would take note of every warning and every label. I would take note of what it says on that item at the store before I ate it or drank it, and I'd be afraid. But you know, as a child of God whose sins are under the blood, whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, all I really have to do is what Paul did in verse 25. Be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. You know, Vance Havner used to say that Christians are supposed to be a thermostat, not a thermometer. What he meant by that is the thermometer reacts to the environment. If it's hot, they get hot. If it's cold, it shows that. A thermostat is something that changes the environment. A thermostat Christian is someone who comes into a room full of fear and anxiety, and instead of saying, oh, I'm going to be full of fear and anxiety, they say, no, be of good cheer. I believe God, because it will be even as He has told me. Well, guess what, folks? Guess what He told me? Guess what He told you? Here's one thing he told you. John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Amen. The Davidsons are sick. And we love them. But according to the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, as far as what really matters, they shall never die. And to prove it, the Lord Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, following those very words. Pastor, should a Christian be careful? Yep. Of course. But at the same time, in spite of all the apparent hazards and warnings in life, a Christian is called to be cheerful. Why? Because, folks, it shall be even as he has told thee. And right here in his word, ladies and gentlemen, we have so many wonderful things that he has told us. Read them, embrace them, believe them along with the Apostle Paul and other believers. So many things that we can be of good cheer no matter what circumstances. For all of the rest of our days and then for all of eternity. There is not a single situation. There's not a single peril which you will find yourself in the midst of, in which a child of God cannot truly hear the words, be of good cheer. Number one is be careful. Number two, be cheerful. Number three, I want you to notice, is be faithful. Please don't miss this. Look at verse 22 again, would you? I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. Verse 25. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as he told me, howbeit we must cast upon a certain island. But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country. Now I want you to hear this very, very carefully. Notice what Paul is saying and why, in both cases, he says to be of good cheer in spite of the consequences. He says it twice, and he gives the why for being of good cheer in both instances. In spite of the consequences of the storm, the word cheer means exactly what you think it means. It means to be happy. It literally means to be giddy. You see, yes, we're going to lose the ship, Paul says, and we're going to lose all of our goods. But be of good cheer because you're not going to lose your life. You're going to live. God is going to be faithful. Yes, we're going to be stranded on an island for 3 months. Can you imagine? That's like being stuck in traffic for 12 weeks for these people that were actually going somewhere. Things are not going to be easy, is what he's saying. Things are going to be very difficult. But we're going to get to Rome. Paul says God is going to keep his word, so be faithful. Be faithful to the end. By the way, faithfulness as a Christian is often tested most by what your expectations in life are. Did they expect to be able to keep the ship and everything that's on the ship? They probably wouldn't be faithful. Do you expect this morning never to endure hazards, never to endure hardships and rains in life? Is your expectation to always keep your goods and your ship and your clothes dry? Then rest assured, you will not be faithful. Faithfulness will be nigh impossible for you. You know why? Because your expectation damages your perspective. Expect that God will be faithful to you, that he will preserve your life, that he will keep his word, because he will. But don't expect that you will not go through trials and tribulations, because God shows us that you will. In fact, tells us that you will. What is your perspective? I remember years ago, I was sitting in an airport. Another college student friend of mine, when I was in school, and he was sitting there, and he was trying to adjust his glasses. They didn't fit just right, and he put them down, and he was bending them, and he put them down, and put them on, and put them down. He's getting more and more annoyed as it went on with these wire rim frames. And he kept messing with them and complaining, and a little later, I noticed a blind man came in and sat about four seats down from us with his dog and his white cane. And I looked at him and I thought, you know, if those glasses, and he kept messing with them, had the power, not just to improve someone's vision, but if I could grab those, walk over to the blind man, put them on his head, and he could instantly see, I thought, I wonder how he would perceive those wire rims. Think he'd complain? These things are, ugh. You think he would gripe about them at all? It's all perspective.
he would be of good cheer when he put those on his head. In other words, folks, one man's complaint would be another man's greatest glory and joy. One of the reasons why the Apostle Paul was so faithful and cheerful is that he had this eternal and truthful perspective. And of course, that's precisely what Satan does not want you to have this morning. In fact, it's not even what the world wants you to have. You know, you turn on the television and instantly I'm told my car is not good enough because a Range Rover has, the power of presence. Well, my car apparently doesn't have the power of presence. And then I watch TV and I'm assured that because I'm losing my hair, I have no confidence. I have no fun. I have no influence. Not unless I join Hair Club for Men. I ought to be miserable. And then I hear that every kiss begins with a K, and so I'm, definitely losing on those. And when they say, "What's in your wallet?" I don't have the right answer, so apparently I shouldn't be happy there either. Apparently, I'm not in good hands. Apparently, because I don't use Crest Whitestress, my teeth are not nearly white enough. It goes on and on. Do you realize that we are bombarded with reasons why we ought to be discontented and have a totally negative perspective? What you need to do is have the perspective of Paul to know that if God spares our life so that we can serve him another day, he keeps his word, he is faithful, and therefore we can be faithful. "Be of good cheer, for I believe that it shall be even as God has told me." You know, Citizen Kane allegedly is the greatest film ever made. It's on every list of the greatest movies of all time. I've never seen it. I've never seen a single frame of it. It is based apparently loosely on the empty life of a billionaire named William Randolph Hearst. There's a very famous story about Randolph Hearst, because though I haven't seen that movie, I've read books about him. And one day he was reading the description of an exquisite, extremely expensive piece of art in a magazine. After he read about it, he said he just had to have it. He hired an art dealer to travel all the world to find it and buy it for him, whatever the cost. Every day, William Randolph Hearst called, wanted to find out if his broker found this piece of art. He wanted to know if his agent had found the painting, and it became such an obsession to him. It was his number one concern in life, and finally the man called, and he located it. And you know what? He told his boss that it was stored in one of his own warehouses in Europe, and he had owned it for years and years. You know, beloved, the Bible says, "Be content with such things as you have." Our Lord Jesus said, "Having therefore food and raiment," that's pretty basic. Let us be content. The Apostle Paul said, "It is enough that we will lose everything on board. We'll be stranded on an island, but it is enough because we'll be alive. Therefore, we should be faithful." In fact, faithful and cheerful. "Pastor, don't you know Iran is about to get nukes? And don't you know our planet is getting warmer by 0.1% every 100 years? And don't you know..." You know what? Maybe so. But no Christian should be in terror or fear when the very worst that can ever happen to you is going home to your Heavenly Father. "Let not your heart be troubled," Jesus said. Let's see. "Let not your heart be troubled. Don't be afraid. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I go to prepare a place for you." He's going to the Father's house. He's preparing a place for you and me. Folks, what the world ought to see in us is a difference in the way that we face and experience the storms of life. Here are two men on a ship. They're not fatalists. They're not saying, "Well, all we can do is pray. You guys do all the work." They're jumping in. They're laboring. They're working. When all hope that we should be saved was then lost, and the angel came and appeared to Paul, Paul stood up. There was a difference between those men and the men on that ship who were lost. Let me show you a great verse, and we'll close with this. I love this verse and exactly what it says, verse 23. "For there stood by me this night
the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. Don't you say that? Don't you love that? The God whose I am, the God whom I serve. I love that. Paul was faithful to his God, and thus he was a testimony to God's glory. Pastor, there are a lot of hazards. The whole journey is hazardous. Yes, it is. But trust the God whose I am and whom I serve, except you say it, the God whose I am and whom I serve. Because, folks, he will see you through. He will take your hand as he did with the Apostle Paul. You know, Winston Churchill was once asked what his greatest privilege and thrill in life was. Can you imagine that man who experienced so much in life? The First World War, the Second World War. He was asked what was his greatest thrill. You know what he said? He said it was when there was a little boy in London standing on a crowded street corner. He looked up into his face. He put his tiny little hand in Churchill's great big hand, and he said, "Sir, could you take me over to the other side?" And he said, "I did." And he said, "It was a joy for me to take my hand and take a little trusting child across the street to the other side." Ladies and gentlemen, there are seas ahead for you to cross. There are storms for you as a child of God to go through. There are difficulties and troubles. As I read the Bible, I see that nothing delights God more than for you to place your hand in His and trust Him to take you over. If you want to please God, you must have faith in God. Some of you here this morning are going to cross over to the other side of eternity. Are you sure you're safe? Really, are you sure your hand is in God's hand? And even better, in the nail-pierced hand. Are you sure of your salvation? If you are sure, say it with Paul over and over and over again. Be of good cheer, for I believe God. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we've been reminded the most oft-repeated command in all of Scripture is fear not. And that we have a reason not to be afraid, yes, to be burdened, to be brokenhearted about our country and many things we see around us, Lord, but we can be of good cheer, and may we, Father, and may we in doing so be faithful, and be faithful to you to the very end, because we believe that it shall be even as you've told us. And bless your people to that end, and the decisions made today. I pray, God, you'll bless the service tonight. In Jesus' precious name, amen.